So from time to time, I have the joy of teaching a course for a university. Every so often, it's a great privilege. And one of those courses is on the intersection of faith and work, specifically cultivating faith and biblical perspective on suffering hardship. That's something many of us know a lot about in recent months, right? This particular course often involves nurses and nursing students and others in the medical field. How many of you are in some way related to the medical field, or you have a family member who is? How many of you? Okay, a number of you. Yeah, okay. So I got to just tell you, wow. I mean, in all that we've walked through in recent months, wow. I mean, what an overwhelming field to be in. Super tough career, especially right now. My own sister is a nurse, and it's just, wow, incredible. And in fact, will you just right now, will you join me in just saying a great big thank you to those who serve in the medical field right now? Because literally every day they are walking in and praying hard and serving it up. So those of you, whether you're online today or here in person, immense thanks, sincerely. And our prayers are with you for even greater courage and strength and fortitude. Super tough career. I never cease to be amazed with my students how many of those students end up saying some point in the course, at some point, well, I'm in the medical field because I had a dad who was debilitated by diabetes, or I had a grandmother who had a stroke when I was 9. She moved in with us, and I learned to be a caregiver. Or I have 3 kiddos, all of whom have varying levels of disability, and they've grown up now, and I realized I was wired to care, so I just had to go into this field. I've known plenty of people who thought that life was rolling smooth, and then crisis crashes in, and they're called to rethink and redirect. I know plenty of people for whom that's the case. Things are rolling along smooth in life, and suddenly crisis crashes in, and they're shaken to this point where they have to rethink and redirect. How do you fill in this blank? I'm uniquely called to blank for God's kingdom purposes in this unique time and place. No matter your age, no matter your stage of life, no matter your season, wherever you are, how do you fill in the blank right now with these meaningful threads of truth? I'm uniquely called to blank for God's kingdom purposes in this unique time and place. Whether you're young and just getting going in life, or maybe you say, oh, I'm headed into retirement, or I'm already retired. How about it? How do you fill in that blank? Crisis came from Mordecai and Esther. Chapter 4 of Esther's story, that's where we are this morning, and some of you are already there in the church app, or you've got it open on your phone there. By the way, every week there are embedded in the church app at Church Center, that's the name of the app, Church Center, and you can just select Manor Church, and every week there are robust questions there, and meaningful notes, and even what to read for next week, so you can be in the know, some applicational challenges for our lives right there. Chapter 4 this morning, Esther takes us into the next scene. Across previous chapters, we've met powerful, bumbling, self-absorbed King Xerxes of the Persian Median Empire. Xerxes reigned from approximately 486 to 465 BC. God's people, the Jews, are scattered throughout the empire, and some of them are still present in the capital of Susa. One of God's people, Mordecai is his name, he served as a palace gate administrator there in Susa. His younger cousin Esther had become queen, beautiful Queen Esther. Mordecai, we saw last week, he will not bow to the king's right-hand man, Haman, whose name, by the way, sounds a whole lot like, you remember we learned it last week, if you were with us last week, sounds a whole lot like heated up, fired up, hateful Haman. There's longstanding bad blood long-standing animosity between Haman's tribal line, the Agagites, the Amalekites, and Mordecai's Jewish line of Kish. Same family line as old King Saul. Big animosity between this family line of the Agagites and the whole Jewish clan, the whole group of Jewish people. In all reaction, chapter 3, we're told Haman becomes the enemy. We are expressly told he becomes the enemy of the Jews, not just to Mordecai, but all the Jews. And so Haman crafts a decree for their annihilation. 11 months later, in the month Adar, King Xerxes callously approved. In verse 13 in chapter 3 says, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So here is this edict for genocide, this edict for just full of anti-Semitism, horrible, sinful, wicked, corrupt edict. And the king callously approves of it. Verse 15 says, the couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Top of chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. There was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Crisis came crashing in. Clothing became sackcloth, much like this, and they would sit in ashes, and these were all representative of deep mourning and contrition and calling out to God and deep, deep rhythms, deep spiritual sacred rhythms of seeking God's face. This also served as a form of public protest. In that day, culturally, it did, especially if you got near the palace, near the king's zone. Here are desperate, passionate rhythms of sacred ritual. And it doesn't say prayer, but we can assume that to be the case, because if you were one of God's people, you would fast and you would pray. You would seek God's face. Notice it says that Mordecai only went as far as the king's gate. You were not allowed inside in order to protest. Why? Because, well, royalty needed protected from the petty, trivial problems of the people. How utterly rude and desperately ironic when you remember that King Xerxes and his crony, heated up, hateful Haman, they're the very source of the cataclysmic crisis. Next, verses report that Esther hears. Esther hears, and she's distressed. What's going on? She sends Mordecai new clothes to put on, hoping that he'll snap out of it. Apparently, she's so protected and insulated in the palace, in the upper echelons, that she doesn't even know the news yet about the decree against her own people. And of course, Mordecai rejects the new clothes, and so next, Esther sent one of the king's attendants named Hathach to find out what's happening. And Mordecai gives Hathach the rundown, including the details of Haman's financial bribe, we saw it in chapter 3, a copy of the official edict for total annihilation, genocide of the Jews, and this instruction, verse 8. He told him to instruct Esther to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy, and plead with the king for her people. When is the last time? Last time you were just doing life, and something crashed in and shook you so much, you had to consider the crisis, the details, and what your role should be. It happens right here for Esther. Mordecai sends word back and says, you've got to go to the king. You've got to intercede on behalf of our people. You've got to go. You've got to identify with them, and you've got to advocate for us. Verses 10 and 11 shed some big light on what Esther was up against and the cultural norms related to royal practice. It says, then she instructed Hathach to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Fascinating, right? Stunning, right? Now I know what some of you dads and granddads are thinking. You're thinking, wow, that sounds like a great policy when I'm watching the big game. How do I get one of those royal scepters? This afternoon while I'm watching the Olympics, nobody come near me unless I call for them. This crisis is actually very serious. But Esther's role is complicated. Because this indeed was the cultural norm, and it's complicated because of her unique relationship with the king. She's not making excuses or trying to shirk responsibility. No, it's complex. It's also complicated based on her relationship with the king. 30 days. Did you catch that? 30 days. Now Esther's been queen for over 5 years. We did some of the math last week and figured that out, for over 5 years. So they're not newlyweds. I mean, the honeymoon is over, all right? And after all, recall how from the start, this was not a fairy tale, Disney princess, beauty contest, kind of romance, in spite of what gets made up on movies and other productions. Though queen, Esther is not the only woman in Xerxes' life. Remember, he's a self-consumed, hedonistic, old Medo-Persian king. Verses 12 and 13 report Mordecai's reply. Mordecai's reply, verses 12 and 13, it's direct and challenging. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. He says, hey, sweetheart, listen, you are not bubble wrapped by the palace. Mordecai proceeds to challenge Esther even further. Verse 14 says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Relief and deliverance will arise from another place. It's going to come from somewhere. Now this is hope-filled. Did you catch it? This is hope-filled on Mordecai's part. This is faith in motion in what he knows to be true about God's love and faithfulness. You got to love such an outlook. In fact, the prophet Joel lends correlating insight. Joel 2, starting in verse 12. Joel 2 and verse 12, the prophet says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. Now, these words right here from Joel, these are classic, classic, deep, deep truths about God. They were said early on in the story of God's people, back to Moses in Exodus, and echoed again and again in the Psalms and other places. And the prophet Joel scoops up these words and says, he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And Joel says, and he relents from sending calamity. And verse 14, catch this. Joel says, who knows? Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind the blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. In other words, there'll be so much left over from his blessing. You'll come with gratitude and worship him. And Joel takes us to the Lord's heart, his merciful love, his deliverance. Do you catch fresh vision? Are your eyes wide open to how loving, truly merciful, truly compassionate the Lord your God really is? Some of us more than ever, we've walked through seasons right now. We're walking through those seasons. You've been experiencing certain things that just shake you at your core. And as it shakes you at your core, more than ever, let your eyes be open and your heart be open to the immensity of his grace and his love and his compassion for you, his salvation and his mercy. And like the prophet Joel says, who knows how he might turn this thing around? Who knows how he might turn this around in your life? So turn to him. Turn to him. When's the last time with all out humility, with all out sincerity, you turned to him and said, yes, Lord, more than ever, I need you. We need you. Lord, I seek your face. I seek you. There's forgiveness I need. There's forgiveness we need. Lord, we turn to you. And with great anticipation, like Mordecai, say, who knows? It would be just like God and his love and his compassion and mercy to turn things anew, bring blessing. And right here, as this call goes out, God's people are turning to him. God's people, including Mordecai and Esther, are doing that in this story. Mordecai further challenges Esther with these compelling words, second half of verse 14. Yet who knows? Oh, doesn't that sound like Joel? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? On Mordecai's lips, we hear more of that kingly, royal lingo we've been hearing all along, of kings and thrones and crowns and kingdoms. All of Esther's story it's just filled with that kingly lingo. Mordecai says it, who knows? But what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? Who knows but what your royal position, your place in the kingdom is for just such a time as this? And so Esther responds, verses 15 and 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. Even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Across the centuries, serious readers and scholars have recognized right here in Esther great humility like Christ Jesus. Self-sacrifice, willing to risk it all outlook and action, amazing identification and mediation. Tim Keller observes, Keller says, saving people through identification and mediation. Does that remind you of anyone? Saving people through identification and mediation. Does that remind you of anyone? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Keller says he did not do it at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life. He didn't say, if I perish, I perish. But when I perish, I perish. He went to the cross and died. He made atonement for our sins. And now he stands before the throne of the universe. And the favor he has procured is ours if we believe in him. Mordecai then does his part to go and gather people to fast and pray and seek God's face. Consider this pivotal insight for embracing crisis and calling. Consider this pivotal insight for embracing your own crises and calling. King Jesus often uses crisis to clarify our calling. King Jesus often uses crisis to clarify your calling. Have a close dear family member whose world came crashing in. Lost her job through no fault of her own. she was swept up and swept away in one day's time with a block of other people. No warning, corporate shakeup. And at first, she felt crushed, utterly crushed. And any of us who care about what we do and the people we serve would do that, right? Any of us felt crushed. But she did not stay in sackcloth and ashes. In the days to come, she caught up, not right away, but over time, she sensed divine opportunity. Went back to school for her master's degree. And on the heels of that, got hired into an even better role where her influence was even deeper and wider in the lives of literally thousands of people who needed serious help. It was indeed her own Esther for such a time as this moment. She risked it, and King Jesus has used her so significantly. How about you? How do you fill in the blank? I'm uniquely called to blank. Whatever your station in life right now, whatever age, whatever life stage, whatever season, God uses each of us in all different seasons. Don't think, oh, he can't use me. I'm done. I'm washed out. No! How about it? How do you fill in the blank? I'm uniquely called to for God's kingdom purposes in this unique time and place. And if you don't really know yet, that's okay. Really. With fasting and prayer, you could pray Psalm 5:8. I encourage you, this is a great way to pray, great starting spot. Psalm 5:8 says, "Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me." Notice, he doesn't say, "Lead me, Lord, because I'm ready, everything's going great in my life now." No, because of my enemies. Because of what I'm feeling, because of what I'm up against, because of all that's going on, lead me, show me, make your way straight before me. If you're not sure how to fill in the blank, it's okay. Start praying this prayer. If you're tempted to say, the whole fasting thing, oh my goodness, I can't go without food. Well, start with prayer. Take that holy sacred rhythm step. Get on your knees and seek his face. Get on your knees and be honest about where you are with God. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you just got real with God on your knees and said, "I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Your forgiveness. Turn again, Lord. Your blessing, Lord. Turn again my heart toward your heart, King Jesus." Seek him like that. Start right there. This is a great prayer. Start right there. This is a great prayer for starting to figure out how to fill in that blank. So consider this important insight. King Jesus uses crisis to clarify your calling. If you find yourself shaking your head and shaking your fist and stomping your foot and saying, "I'm sick of crisis." Whoa, wait, back up and go, wait. He can clarify my calling right here. And King Jesus also uses pivotal people. He uses pivotal people to clarify your calling. Sometimes calling comes in a biblical stories via direct voice of God, like Moses and others across the story. Sometimes God is not as readily evident, like in Esther's story. We've been seeing it. There are spots where it's like, where is he? What's he up to? And it's often right there that God is using other people, like Mordecai. Sometimes in crisis times, you're indeed Esther. Will you selflessly listen to others' direction and input and challenge? Will you listen? Will you risk it? And sometimes you need to be a modern-day Mordecai. Will you enter into another person's story and help them frame things properly? Modern day Mordecais, they do that. Will you ask questions and listen closely to their story? Modern day Mordecais do that. Will you as appropriate, speak up. Will you invite someone into their divine calling? Will you challenge them to take risks? Modern day Mordecais do that. I can point to a small handful of pivotal people who have spoken into my life at pivotal times. One challenged me in a key transition time to become a leader of leaders at a very young age. I still shake my head that this guy did this. Another challenged me to embrace bigger mission in risky but very intentional ways in church planting. Another guy provoked me into writing something of creative substance. And he provoked. Still another said, you need to help others do kingdom multiplication. You're multiplying yourself, but help others do that. Each of these dear people, each of them, said to me, and they were good at saying it to others, you have something to contribute that is very important. When's the last time you said that to somebody else? You looked them in the eye after listening to their story and said, you have something significant to contribute. Will you let others speak into your calling? Will you speak into other people's crisis points and help them discern? More and more of us need to be modern day Mordecais. And for all of us, like the broader group of people in this story, facing crises, you can and should and must turn to King Jesus. Turn to him. For more and more of us, our role is to be part of the crew that seeks his face in prayer and is calling out to him. What do you do when crisis crashes in? Right here are desperate, passionate rhythms of sacred rituals. Now, what happens for us when things are rolling along and then life crashes in? What do we often do? Well, it's tempting to just run and hide or drink a bunch. Or surf for porn, or binge shop, or otherwise self-medicate. And any of those supposed solutions are anemic and will fall flat, fall short, fail you again and again. Seeking his face, seeking his heart, seeking King Jesus, seeking first his kingdom. It's essential. Essential. So let's hear these kingdom words from King Jesus. Matthew 6, 33 to 34. He says, but seek first my Father's kingdom, Jesus says. Seek first the Lord God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that rich wisdom? Every day. Have you noticed it? Every day's got enough trouble of its own. Right now, whatever it is you're agitating on or worrying about, hear King Jesus' words. Seek first the kingdom. When life happens, and life happens to all of us, embrace spiritual practices and actions that focus your heart on King Jesus, his loving kingdom priorities, his heart, his compassion, his faithful love. God has you where he has you for an express purpose. Do you believe that, and are you living that out? He has you where he has you in this season for an express purpose. Do you believe that, and are you living it out? And though oh so tough, be courageous. Step up to risk it. When's the last time you said, yes, Lord, and if I perish, I perish. It's a Christ-like, selfless outlook. It's King Jesus' heart and action. After all, he took on such selflessness in the bigger redemption story so that everyone who believes, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's his loving promise. That's the big salvation story. That bigger story he's calling each of us to play our role in with courage, with determination, with kingdom focus on King Jesus. And this means we embrace risk and uncertainty and vulnerability for the kingdom cause. Some of you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Some of you, you've been holding back from actually bowing in all out surrender to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And today's your day, more than ever, to know his love for you is real, is powerful. He offers his forgiveness, his saving grace. Say yes today. Say yes today. You have everything to gain, nothing to lose, everything to gain. Say yes today. When we're done in a couple minutes, a prayer team will be down here at the front, and anybody down front here would love to help you know more about what that means to say yes to Jesus today. And some of you, some of us, need to say a bigger, risky yes than we've said in a long, long time. Some of us need to get gutsy enough to say, okay, Lord, I hear you saying that ought to be my unique calling. Some of you know how to fill in that blank, and you've been holding back from it, and you need to say, yes, I will dare to get to know that neighbor. Yes, I will take that new job. Yes, I will go to a different place on the globe. Yes, I will love people like you love Jesus. Yes, it's powerful. And more than ever, we need to hear his calling. Let's stand together. The team's going to come back and lead us in a closing package of worship. And I want to encourage you, urge you right now, as we sing these songs, to let your own heart and mind be washed over the incredible love, the incredible compassion and grace of Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thanks for your challenge into our lives this morning. Thank you for Mordecai. Thank you for Esther. Thank you that you use crisis to clarify our calling. Help us hear our calling and hear it well today from you. We're grateful, Jesus. Some of us need to be bigger risk takers. Some of us need to play the role of a modern day Mordecai and get courageous enough to speak into some other people's lives. Call them to courage and call them to risk it. Help each of us see afresh and anew the fact that you are willing to go to the cross and risk it all and perish in those moments on the cross so that we might never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.